If you've ever had a conversation with somebody who's a charismatic or a Roman Catholic or somebody who's in Eastern Orthodoxy, over and again, when you talk about sola scriptura, you might get a rebuke. You might get a rebuke to the effect of sola scriptura is a man-made doctrine. This is what they claim.
Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so I always like to take a challenge like that. And so what I'm going to be doing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is I'm going to be using scripture alone to demonstrate the concept of sola scriptura, that it is the only authority that we can look to.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for scripture alone at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
God told me, Eric, you're going to be mayor. And no matter what people say, I knew the focus of where I had to go.
So long as some psychologist says, I think my patient will feel better based on gender dysphoria if they do these 15 surgeries, I don't see a basis for an insurer to say no under this rule.
The church's rejection of racism of every sort is anchored in that vision of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and the call of the gospel of Christ to preach to all people.
Scripture is very clear that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecies and dreams and vision point us to Jesus.
And Polycarp, finally, he simply answers, if you vainly suppose that I will swear by the genius of Caesar as you request and pretend to not know who I am, he says, listen carefully, I am a Christian.
Tennis players in Salt Lake City love to listen to Issues Etc. when they're stringing their tennis rackets.
The teaching of the Bible on the end times or the end of the world or Christ's return is relatively simple. Everything on the prophetic agenda has been accomplished except for one. I come again. So we confess as Christians, we believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. But not all Christians think it's really that simple, and it may explain why end times teachings, some quite bizarre, some quite perhaps even dangerous to the Christian faith, are popular in pop Christianity. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, February the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking to Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, about the end times teachings of the New Apostolic Reformation. We'll spend some time with Ken Samples discussing the life of the mind in the Christian. Then an hour from now, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about Jesus' transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Joining us for This Week in Pop Christianity to discuss the end times teaching of the New Apostolic Reformation, Pastor Chris Roseborough, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So how central are end times teachings to what is taught and preached in pop Christianity?
So it's a big part of what's taught in pop Christianity. Eschatology is a big deal. You think of the Left Behind books, and their emphasis always as it relates to Christ's apparent secret return, the rapture of the church, and then this big focus on apparently, you know, the nation state of Israel. They're going to, you know, when the church as we know it is raptured and disappears, then all the eschatological action is on people who are genetically Jewish to kind of carry the ball until the return of Christ. It's kind of convoluted is the best way I could put it.
The kind that we're going to be listening to here, and you have to explain what the New Apostolic Reformation is not your typical fare for American evangelicalism.
No, this is very different. So in the New Apostolic Reformation, if you're not familiar with the term, is a kind of an umbrella phrase slapped onto a network of churches that don't have a unified doctrine, but oftentimes there are doctrines that they share in common with each other. But the main focus is their belief that God has restored to the church prophets as well as apostles, and then oftentimes in those same churches where you have prophets and apostles in charge, there is an emphasis on what's called dominionism or the Seven Mountains mandate, and an eschatology that basically teaches that Christ, his return is dependent upon us. We have to conquer. We have to take dominion. We have to become sinless. We have to do what is necessary, because Christ's second return isn't based on any decision that God the Father has made. It's based upon us and our actions. So it's a very unique form of postmillennialism, is maybe a good way to put it, but it's a very unique version of kind of postmillennial themes.
So the emphasis here is, rather say in premillennial dispensationalism, it is we have to wait and kind of passively see the events that take place surrounding the nation state of Israel to know when Christ's return is imminent or to signal his return. In this one, it's more proactive.
Yes.
We have to accomplish something here on earth before Christ can return.
Yes, and the thing that apparently the church is proactively responsible for accomplishing is no small feat. When I was in the Latter Rain in the late 80s, we were told that the bride has to make herself perfect and sinless and white and make herself worthy so that the bridegroom will come back from heaven. There's proactive things, and included on the agenda would be some form of sinlessness. So we have to take control of the whole world, dominion of everything, and then make ourselves sinless. Those are the big ideas. But yes, proactive indeed. That's quite the mountain to climb.
And one more question on the New Apostolic Reformation. How widespread is it?
It is very widespread. So latest figures globally, those people professing to be Christians, of those professing to be Christians of all different denominations and stripes, 600 million of them claim to be Pentecostals and Charismatics. And within the greater charismatic Pentecostal movements itself, the New Apostolic Reformation has become the majority position. So I would say, we're talking a very large swath of people claiming to be Christians, and specifically those who are wrapped up in their belief that the charismatic gifts are for today. So yeah, that it's the predominant view now.
Who are we going to be hearing from first?
So we're going to be hearing from two people, Brian Simmons and Kat Kerr. We have two sound bites from Brian Simmons. Brian Simmons, if you're not familiar with him, Brian Simmons is the fellow who he claims God told him to write a translation. It's become known as the Passion Translation. And this is a guy who does not actually, is not a scholar when it comes to Greek and Hebrew, but he did this by the command of Christ, he claims. And he was recently delivering a sermon. And this first soundbite, we're going to have to decode it, because this is absolutely a concept within dominionism. But what we're going to hear is, we have to like kind of interpret it. So we're going to hear how the kingdom is about God putting people like Jesus in place, and then I'll interpret it for you on the other end of it.
And the kingdom of love, it's not just a governmental structure. We want to put the right structure on the earth, and God wants to put the right people on the earth. His plan is you. It's not a thing. It's you. It's a people. He's going to populate the planet with lookalikes of Jesus. So the kingdom must be expanded in how we relate and how we speak, how we think, until we have the seal of God, the humanity of self-protection, self-absorbed, self-smug, self-hyphenated everything has to be replaced with not I, but Christ. And the splitting of our soul and spirit has to take place. Where a divine encounter, a bone-jarring encounter with the truth of God, pierces the deepest place of our soul. And we no longer have that cocky, clever, I can do this. But we limp like Jacob into our full inheritance. nobody skips into their promised land. You limp because you have been broken. You have been dealt with by Espiritu Santo.
So what was that all about?
Yeah. So yeah, I've actually watched this sermon a couple of times now. And what he's doing in this portion of the sermon is setting up where he's going to go. And we'll hear it in soundbite number two. But the basic concept here is that this fits into this kind of proactive view that they have regarding the eschaton. And he's describing the expansion of the kingdom of God. And he notes then that the kingdom of God expanding is God putting people like Jesus in place. And what he's trying to convince his audience here is that the focus on the governmental structure is not really where the action's at, but the action is going to be with broken people who are just like Jesus, then being put into their assignments, which will then, you know, be kind of like the priming the well, if you would, for the church then bringing Jesus back. It's up to us to do it. He's going to say that. But you have to understand that in this eschatology, the idea then of us finally by the Holy Spirit being broken and becoming exactly like Jesus. This is always, there's different ways to talk about it. You can talk about the bride preparing herself. You can talk about Christians no longer sinning. In his way of talking about it, he's talking about God putting in place people who have been broken to the point where they are exactly like Jesus. And that is how the kingdom will expand and how then we can do the prep work necessary for us to actually bring Jesus back.
I mean, you've heard a lot of this preaching.
Yeah.
What would that actually look like? Say, if we read it in the headlines, would it look like an NAR preacher being elected to office or running a company? What would it mean?
I'm going to give you an example of what that would look like. And it's actually kind of terrifying when you consider the implications. So they have been prophesying a huge end times harvest of souls. And they for decades, it's been described as the billion souls harvest. But as a vital part of that so-called harvest that they claim is coming right before the return of Christ is the ability for charismatics to operate in supernatural signs and wonders. And we're not talking like leg lengthening like we see like Todd White doing. We're talking about being able to call down fire from heaven, true prophecies, real healings. And so the idea then is that they talk about what's called Joel's army, this upcoming prophetic miracle-working generation of charismatics who will be able to operate in signs and wonders as easily as fish swim in water. That's all part of kind of the mechanism for all of this. So if you were to talk about then headlines, what does this look like? That these signs and wonders would be so evident that everyone around the world, even scientific skeptics, would have to say these people are truly operating in miraculous supernatural abilities. And there may even be notable figures or one in particular that excels among them that is able to operate in signs and wonders and is claiming yieldedness. And this is they are the group then that bring about this billion souls harvest, which is vital for taking dominion over the earth, the conversion of everybody to Christianity.
But real quick before the next bite, none of that's happening right now.
No.
It's all right around the corner. It's always right around the corner.
That's correct. It's always kind of like just right outside of the reach of your fingertips. But they keep getting assurances from the Holy Spirit that the breakthrough, this Joel's army, this harvest, it's just around the corner. But stay tuned. You know, in fact, there were guys who were prophesying that in anticipation of the billion souls harvest in the year 2020, there was supposed to be football stadium sized revivals throughout the United States. That was the early on prophecy. But then COVID hit and everything went to put, you know, but you get the idea.
So is there more here?
Okay. So now having kind of set the stage, you understand what he's talking about. We have now been put in place. We are just like Jesus. We've been broken just right by the Holy Spirit. Now Brian Simmons is going to say some things that we've never heard in any Lutheran churches, but it's best to have him hear it first before we react.
So the kingdom expansion will remove our infatuation with a make-believe eschatology. I know when Jesus is coming back, when we bring him. We bring him back.
Hallelujah.
If the second coming, which is not in the Bible, it's amazing how many eschatological dogmatic doctrines we built around terms that are not even in the Bible. Rapture, millennium, second coming. Those words are not found in the scripture. What are you going to do with Revelation 7? Judgment is held back. He's not, you say, but what about the tsunamis and what about the earthquake? Those are not judgments, my friend. Those are birth pangs for the kingdom. This is the birth, this is the labor pains of a creation groaning for you to get unveiled, for you to be the son and daughter of God. Because creation itself is groaning, travailing in labor pains until sons are manifest, until the unveiling, apokalypsis is the Greek word, the unveiling of sons and daughters. So kingdom is how much of Jesus is pouring out of your life. If the second coming depended upon you, how close are we?
All right, Chris, take that one apart.
There's so much there. So you're going to note that he claims that this concept that we refer to as the second coming of Christ, that this is not a biblical concept. And so he claims that because you can't, like, you know, go into your Bible software and type in the phrase second coming of Jesus and, you know, it'll give you 50 results from the New Testament, that somehow that means that the concept itself is not in scripture. Now, granted, you can't Google second coming of Christ on Bible Gateway and actually get biblical texts that actually use the phrase, nor can you find a biblical text that uses the word Trinity. These are phrases, theological phrases that have been, you know, been put together, coined for the purpose of describing or, you know, kind of becoming the big headline over major teachings within the scripture. But the scriptures most certainly do teach that Jesus Christ is coming again and that he is the one doing the coming. There is no biblical text that says, as he says, that we are the ones who bring him back. And so you'll note that he's kind of playing fast and loose. And although the word itself, millennium, does not appear in the New Testament, the concept itself is taught in the book of Revelation, which talks about the 1,000 years. But he's not engaging in any kind of real exegesis here. He's basically claiming because he has authority, because he put together the so-called Passion Translation, he's able to give summaries and say, well, you know, the second coming of Christ doesn't really appear. But now you got the big problem then is at the end, he asks the question, you know, if the second coming of Christ depends on you, how far away are we from having it? Because he claims that he knows exactly when Jesus is coming back. It's when we bring him. And boy, is this a foreign concept, because I have like no biblical text that I can go to that says anything even approaching this.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we're talking about the end times teaching in the New Apostolic Reformation. We'll deal a little bit more with that question that Chris just posed. If the end times or Christ's return depended on you, how close would it be? What is the point of asking a question like that? What is he particularly asking his audience to do?
In the midst of a world full of violence, trouble, affliction, confusion, darkness, with terrible things here and terrible things seemingly coming over the horizon, Jesus stands and says to us, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled."
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We want to rejoice in that peace, explore that peace, consider that peace that Jesus wants to give to all of his people, and at last to recognize that he, in fact, is our peace, a peace that passes all understanding.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolf Miller making the case for Christian peace at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What do you know about Islam or Judaism or Buddhism? Well, if you've wondered how these teachings, these religions, relate to Christianity, or in particular Lutheranism, you're in luck. The February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about Lutheranism and the world religions. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or learn more at our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christmas, Easter, confirmation, ordination, marriage, new baby, baptism and birthday, Valentine's, housewarmings, celebrations, graduation, any occasion, no occasion, on vacation or consolation. Ad Crucem has all your gift-giving covered. Gifts for yourself, gifts for your spouse, gifts for your godchild or your pastor. Buy from us and avert a disaster. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Discussing the New Apostolic Reformation and End Times teaching, Chris Roseborough is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. You can meet and hear Chris teaching on Scripture alone at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Chris will be joined by Dr. Albert Moeller, Bill Barr, Dr. Pavi Rossinen, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Dr. Joel Bierman, and Pastor Will Whedon. Early bird registration is $135, and it includes three meals. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385, Making the Case, June 24th and 25th in River Forest, Illinois. Chris, I want to come back to that question that he posed, if something to the effect of if the return of Christ depended on you, how close would it be? Mm-hmm. What in particular is he suggesting his people do to hasten the return of Christ?
So always in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, there is a push regarding, have you yielded enough to God the Holy Spirit? God wants to perform miracles in you. Are you in the way of God being able to perform miracles through you? Are you struggling with sin? You need to, it's always, again, this, you have to do these things. You have to yield. You have to turn off your mind. You need to stop thinking too much and just let the Holy Spirit flow. That's really one of the major themes there. And so what he was describing in our first soundbite, you know, kingdom of God is when God puts people who are just like Jesus. Well, the reason why you're not just like Jesus, according to them, is because you have not yielded enough to the Holy Spirit and his work, his desires, his destiny, his plan. And as a result of it, you're not far enough along, but you'll eventually get there. So what he's really pushing for is a form of attaining sinlessness. Now, he doesn't talk about it openly in this sermon like that, but others do. It's the ability to stop sinning, to put off the flesh altogether, to become exactly like Christ, to kind of shine like him and do greater works. That's what he was getting at.
And how big of a part of NAR theology is that particular emphasis, that perfectibility?
Okay, so I would note that it is pervasive, but it is not uniformly believed. So when you think of the NAR, it is not a monolithic structure that has a top-down, well-hammered-out confession of faith and doctrines that everybody who's in the NAR believes in. That it's a loose network that roughly has similar beliefs. But I would say that this eschatology is quite pervasive. pervasive within the NAR, and it shows up in their Seven Mountain Mandate, their belief that Jesus can't return unless the church does its part and proactively makes it possible for him, and ultimately it's up to us, very pervasive within the NAR.
Two questions. Does anyone in the NAR of any prominence claim to be pulling that off, this ability to avoid sin entirely?
No, not that I've seen. At least nobody, you know, nobody major is claiming that as of yet. The people who've kind of tried doing that, it just kind of blows up in their face. So I think people are always, again, talking about this as something that's we're just on the cusp of. It will be happening very soon. And so prepare for it, pray for it, decree it, declare it. We got to hasten it and make it happen. But nobody's quite to the point where they're saying that they're part of that generation doing that.
Do they explain how this, I guess, kind of corporately achieved sinlessness is going to, how and why do they have any biblical basis? How and why it triggers Christ coming? I mean, there are a lot of things that the Bible teaches about the end times, but I'm waiting to come until no one's sinning anymore. It just doesn't appear to be one of them.
Right. So it's based on a bridal metaphor. So when I was in the latter rain, the core of this doctrine works basically, listen, the church is the bride of Christ. So we can sit there and say, this is absolutely true. Scripture teaches and talks about the church collectively being the bride of Christ and talking about the great marriage feast of the Lamb. The return of Christ is talked about in these marriage feast terms. And so what they do is they extrapolate from that concept, metaphorical concept, and they say, well, if the church is the bride of Christ, then the church, you know, Christ doesn't want to come back to a bride that's sinful, who's covered in muck and sin. So the bride needs to clean herself up. She needs to prepare herself for the wedding feast. She needs to make herself ready so that Jesus isn't embarrassed by her presence. And so when I was in the latter rain, it was all based on that bridal metaphor and them kind of taking it to the next level. No biblical texts were necessary once they established the biblical metaphor, talking about how Christ is married to his church, then it naturally then follows these next bits. And that's really its nucleus and its history.
What is the final bite hold for us?
Okay, so this is going to be Kat Kerr. Kat Kerr, again, very popular in NAR circles. This is a woman who claims that she travels to heaven practically every day. I'm beginning to think she's renting an apartment up there. And she's come back and said that in heaven, there's a Wild West section of heaven and that John Wayne films movies there. There's a, you know, kind of a Willy Wonka type place where there's chocolate fountains and rivers and lollipops and stuff like that. But also that becomes her authority for speaking about this. But we're going to hear her speak very overtly in ways that is very common in many NAR churches. But she's just going to state it right out regarding what's necessary for Christ to come back.
Promise. And that plan. Nobody could stop the Jews crossing the Red Sea. Nobody could stop the walls of Jericho from falling. Okay, nobody could prevent or stop what God was using Abraham for. Nobody could stop it. Because he has events marked on his timeline behind his throne. I only saw part of that. But I know, guess what? We're a long way from the end. Generations and generations from the end, nobody can tell God what time to do anything, not even his son. You better be glad he's not coming to take anybody home now. There'd be a lot of crying. He is coming when the church has no sin or no flesh in it. When the world knows us by our love for each other. I don't think we're there yet. How many people agree? Well, people need to get off their rapture rug and get their crown on. Right? Amen?
Well, Chris, that's pretty clear. She claims to have got a peek at Jesus' date book and that we're a long ways from the end because people have not stopped sinning in advance of Christ's return.
Right, yeah. Scripture's actually quite clear in this regard, that none is sinless. There's nobody on earth that does not sin. You know, I think of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 in this regard. But I also note that Christ taught us to pray daily, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this particular theology that claims that Christ cannot and will not return until we get rid of sin, that this is actually part and parcel historically of what was called the Pelagian heresy. Not only did Pelagius deny the doctrine of original sin and that we were conceived and born dead in trespasses and sin, and that there was a corruption of our body and souls as a result of our fall into sin, but also Pelagius taught sinless perfectionism. That's also part of the heresy of Pelagianism. So you're going to note their eschatology is based upon an actual heresy and this idea that somehow we've got to attain sinlessness before Jesus can return. And if that were the case, then Jesus is never coming back. Jesus, in his own words, he asked the question, you know, when he returns, will he even find faith on the earth? You know, it's like the clear statements of Christ in Matthew 24 fly in the face of this eschatology, which is not merely an eschatology. It's a heretical view of anthropology, you know, that somehow Christians can attain sinless perfectionism. That's absolutely a false anthropology and puts them outside of the Christian faith.
Apart from being, as you have demonstrated here, completely unscriptural, what is the danger of this kind of teaching for Christians?
So the big danger is that Christ disappears, okay? So you'll note that one of the things we make a big to-do about is the proper distinction of law and gospel. God's law convicts us of our sin. And the gospel assures us, and the gospel is the good news that Christ has bled and died for our sins, rose bodily from the grave, ascended into heaven. These are the core tenets of the gospel itself as given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. That you'll note that Christ and him crucified for our sins, our need to daily confess our sins, to be forgiven by God. And then that, you know, you think of what John says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This eschatology and the theology that's wrapped up in it, this false anthropology, it makes it so that you don't need Jesus anymore. You don't need the forgiveness of sins anymore. To confess your sins is to confess that you're not worthy to call Jesus back from heaven. And it teaches you then to delusionally deny your sin and no longer cry out to Christ for mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And instead to, you know, kind of Don Quixote style, go out and chase down the windmills of the Spirit so that you can attain sinlessness and finally, once and for all, bring Jesus back. But you're not depending on Jesus. Jesus is depending on you. And that's 180 degrees backwards.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He is creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
When we get back from the break, we're going to have a conversation with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe about the life of the mind in the Christian. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt is the author of our book of the month for February, Faith Misused: Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faith Misused at issuesetc.org. Find out how faith is an exclusively Christian word and how Christians can reclaim it in Faith Misused, the Issues Etc. book of the month for February.
For 160 years, St. John Lutheran Church Child Care and Preschool has been a congregation committed to bringing Christ's salvation to the people of Fredonia, Wisconsin. We gather to receive the Lord's gifts and His divine service to us each Sunday at 8 and 10:30. If you're in the northern suburbs of Milwaukee, and looking for a traditionally liturgical church, please join us this Sunday. For more information regarding education or enrollment, visit us online at stjohnfredonia.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu.